King of endless glory. The Lord be with you. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. While still more people gathered in the crowd, Jesus said to them, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The judgment, the Queen of the South will rise with the men of this generation, and she will condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. There is something greater than Solomon here. At the judgment, the men of Nineveh will arise with this generation, condemn it, because at the preaching of Jonah they repented, but there's something greater than Jonah here." The Gospel of the Lord. It's a curious insertion in the readings of the first full week of Lent. We're pondering the three main practices. Yesterday we began to ponder prayer. Tomorrow we will pick up prayer again from the same words of Jesus. And yet, smack in the middle, they give us Jonah. Why? Two reasons. First is because the church wants us praying in communion for conversion. And then second, it wants to give us a check 1 week into Lent about how we're really doing and whether we're taking it seriously. At the judgment, the men of Nineveh will arise with this generation and condemn it, Jesus says, because at the preaching of Jonah they repented. And there's a greater than Jonah here. We see in the first reading how the people of Nineveh repented. Jonah went and said 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. He was planning to do it for 3 days, traversing that city and then going back and forth. But by the time he started to preach on that first day, everybody else took the message. A time before social media, a time before phone, a time when only people would run from one city to the next, one part of the city to the next, the message spread immediately, and it even spread into the king's palace, and the king of the Assyrians, in this huge, thriving metropolis, who was a pagan, decreed conversion, decreed common repentance of everyone, down to the pets. He not only proclaimed a fast and had everybody in sackcloth and ashes, but he said everyone should call loudly to God, every man should turn from his evil way and from the violence he has in hand. And he did this not being guaranteed of conversion, not being guaranteed of mercy, but just begging for it. As we prayed in the psalm, God does not spurn a contrite and humble heart. And he granted them the conversion they were beseeching, the mercy for which they were asking. The men of Nineveh, the pagans, are signs of the type of conversion that God wants. 1 week ago, that greater than Jonah marked our head with ashes through a minister and said, "Repent and believe in the gospel." How are we doing? We heard what was the gospel verse today. "Return to me with your whole heart." Have we? Church gives us this insertion 1 week into Lent so that it's a mirror held up to us with the Ninevites in the background about the depth of conversion. But we see in this sign of the Ninevites that it's not just personal conversion that the Lord wants. It's collective. There were good people in Nineveh, there were scoundrels in Nineveh. But everyone, from the king to the pets, all repented. And that's something that likewise happens in the church. From the saints down to the worst sinners, everybody comes for ashes. Everybody comes as a sign of repentance. Everyone is called to rip open the heart. And we're called to pray to the Lord for mercy, in expiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. That collective prayer is the prayer of the church during this holy season. Today, the church marks the feast of St. Casimir, who was a young prince who died at the age of 25. And toward the end of his few years on earth, he had grown to have a reputation of real holiness, which was a sign of conversion to the others, who were so caught up in the intrigue between the various kingdoms and who would triumph over the others. He was one who cared for the things that mattered more. And this young prince's example converted. Soon after his death, that example only grew as people began to ponder those values. For us, if they see priests and religious fasting, it leads others to think that they likewise need to fast. If they see us praying for them, it can move them to join us in the modern Nineveh. They see us sacrificing our whole lives, not just to mention things, for the service of others. It can spawn them to a similar gospel-driven charity. Ultimately, what the Lord wants to do in us, like in St. Casimir, is make us signs of Jonah. The first sign of Jonah is the sign of conversion. The second aspect of the sign of Jonah is a real sign of Christ's passion and resurrection. Conversion, as Pope Benedict liked to say, is not about a minor course correction, but it's about a death and a resurrection. It's our entering fully into Christ's life through our putting to death the old Adam and allowing the new Adam to rise. And that's the second aspect of the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was tossed into the raging sea to calm the storm, so Jesus was tossed overboard to calm the raging seas of sinfulness. Just as Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the earth, in the belly of the whale, so Jesus spent 3 days in the belly of the earth. He has become ever more this sign, not only preaching conversion, but of preaching the life to which conversion is meant to lead. If you've had the privilege to go to the Sistine Chapel and you see that collision between creation on the vault and the end of time, the universal judgment at the far end, right above the crucifix on the altar, you've got a huge image basically falling into your lap of Jonah. Jonah is there, right above the crucifix, right above the altar, to remind us that what comes on that altar is our participation in the sign. That Jesus himself, the greater than Jonah, comes and invites us through our communion with him to enter into his passion, death, and resurrection. We know what he did on Calvary. He who was sinless became sin for us, lifted up like that serpent in the desert, so that we might, as body and head, as bride and bridegroom, pray even more powerfully than the Ninevites in expiation for the sins of the world. Today at this Mass, as we remember that every generation not only has good in it, but is an evil generation that permits evil, we beg God's mercy so that seeing our contrite hearts, he might relent of what we deserve and instead give us a son whom he sent into the world so that we might not perish, but that we might have eternal life.